We're just going to dive right in ourselves here. You know, in light of a lot of things have been happening lately, the Lord is kind of stirring in my heart to speak a little bit about hope this morning. We're going to be sharing a little bit about that. We know that, you know, Proverbs reminds us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, it's not necessarily that circumstances have changed, but we all know that even though nothing changes at all in our circumstances, hope, when it comes in, when we possess hope, it changes everything. Radically changes our perspective towards our circumstances, gives us the strength to continue on, to endure them for a season. Hope radically changes everything. And we are called in scriptures to always, I believe it's in 1 Peter 5, to always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is within us. We are always to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is within us. And so, for that to happen, we have to possess that hope first, right? I can't give somebody hope into a situation for which I'm hopeless. If I do, I'm a liar and people can see straight through me. If I have no hope for their situation at all, I can't offer it. I just can't give something to somebody that I don't have myself to give. And so this morning, in light of, you know, the many of these situations, a lot of people I know are kind of growing weary and starting to lose heart and lose hope. And I don't know anybody here this morning whose heart is becoming sick because you've been hoping for so long and it just seems like it's never going to happen. Does anybody feel that right now in some area of their lives? Most all of us have some area where it's like, Lord, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and your heart is starting to ache and break for some of these situations. So this morning, we're going to take a fresh look at what hope is. God has given us this fresh revelation about receiving hope. If you had asked me before God revealed this to me, you know, I basically would have informed you that hope is something you either possess or you don't possess. You either have hope or you don't. I never really understood and realized that there is actually a process. There is a journey. There is a road to hope, to receiving, to obtaining hope, as well as to maintain hope through those seasons. There's actually a process that we go through that God has ordained that I didn't realize until he revealed it here, you know, through his word. We're going to learn this morning about that road to hope. But first, we have to understand a little bit about what hope is. And most of us already have a firm grasp on this. Hope, it comes from the Greek word elipis, which means favorable and confident expectation. Pretty straightforward. Hope just means that I believe something good is coming my way. And not just that I'm wishful thinking, hoping for it. Hope is certain. Hope knows. It expects to receive that thing which we hope for. I guess you can't use hope in the definition, right? My English teachers in elementary school always yelled at me for that. You can't use the word while you're defining the word. But yeah, hope. We confidently expect to receive that thing in which we hope for. That's what hope is. And so we're going to learn a little bit about hope this morning. If you want to turn and get ahead of me here in Romans chapter 5. But essentially, to give you a backdrop, because Romans is a hard book to take any one scripture out of and just talk about it, because the context just basically goes on and on and on. If you follow back through while Paul was writing, he used a lot of also's and therefores, and they connect to these ideas together to the point where you have to like share the entire chapter or book to keep it in context. But as a backdrop, in Romans chapter 4, Paul was teaching and explaining. It was, you know, the whole context of Romans is this whole law, you know, we live under grace, not under the law. We talked about that last week. So Paul starts explaining into this letter to the Roman church that God's promises, they come by faith, not by works. Even Abraham, when he received God's favor, he did it through faith. It was always by faith. He went to sacrifice Isaac by faith. He believed that he was going to receive Isaac by birth through faith. You know, his works proved his faith, but it was still always has been, always will be, you know, forever and ever, by faith that we receive the promises of God. In fact, he goes on and he describes that the grace of God and the promises of God, they came, yes, through Abraham, but they came not only to the natural descendants of Abraham, the Jewish Israelites, but they also came to us through faith. So that we all are children of God, we all receive the promises and the inheritance of God. They do not come by obedience, but rather by faith. And we know that looks, it's sort of confusing because it looks the same. You know, you can be obeying God out of faith, and you can be obeying God trying to earn his favor and grace. You do the same thing. It looks the same in both cases. The difference is your heart motive, and only God knows that. Only God knows what is in our hearts and why we are doing what we are doing. We serve God, and we're faithful to God and faithful to his word to obey him, not because we're trying to earn salvation or look good in front of him, you know, so that we can stand righteous in the judgment. We do those works out of a love for him, out of faith in him, trusting that what he says is best. He knows what he's talking about. His ways are better than my ways. You know, we serve him out of that heart. But all of those things require hope. They absolutely require hope. You cannot have faith without having hope first. So then in the context of this, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5, and that's our focus few verses here for this morning's message. So Paul, starting off, of course, with therefore, which ties in that same thought. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And let us boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but let us also glory in our sufferings. Yeah, it's a little freaky to amen to that, but it's true. Amen. Glory in your sufferings. Glory in them. Boast in them. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, ensuring what is to come. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't know how you have hope. If you don't have the presence of God in your life, I don't know how you can possibly have hope outside of that. Any hope that you have outside of God and his promises and his truth, it's going to crumble and let you down. How many have ever put their hope in something that let them down? You know, you hoping, you know, man, this next paycheck, that's going to bail us out of our financial difficulties. The next thing you know, another bill comes along that steals up everything that you put your hope in. You know, it doesn't happen. Now, you put your hope in a person, you know, oh, you know what, I know they're going to pull through for me, and, you know, they're going to be able to come and help and provide, and then they're like, oh, sorry, dude, can't make it. You know, how many times have we put our hope in so many different things, and they let us down over and over again. And I like how we're going to read in the Amplified Version, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, it says, not only this, but with joy, let us be glad in our sufferings. Let us rejoice in our hardships, because we know that hardship, distress, pressure, trouble produces patient endurance. And endurance gives us proven character or spiritual maturity. And proven character gives us hope and confident assurance of our eternal salvation. Such hope in God's promises never disappoints us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have that hope, that certainty. The sad reality, however, is none of us really like to receive hope. I'm sorry, but especially in our culture today, we don't like to receive hope. We want to receive the promises. We want what we want, how we want it, when we want it, now. We want this. We don't want hope. We want fulfillment. You know, we absolutely do. But, you know, Paul goes on and describes in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, the second part of that verse, that hope essentially is something we don't have. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? He gives us a little common sense slap. You know, he's like, the fact that you're hoping means that you are lacking. It means that you do not have something that you need. So none of us like to receive hope. We like to receive the fulfillment of that promise. Hope simply does not come natural to us. Hope is not a fleshy reaction to anything in life. Not at all. Our initial response to lack and need is rarely ever hope. You know, it just isn't. And I hope it's okay. I stole something here on Facebook. But take an infant, a newborn infant, for example, right? When they are hungry, when they are lacking food in their tummy, they know that they can trust their mom to meet that need, right? Just like we can trust our Heavenly Father. We know that. We head knowledge know that. But all too often, we respond to that lack the same way this newborn infant does, right? That newborn infant reacts in their flesh emotionally. They demand to receive what they want, how they want it, when they want it, and it's always now. They will get red in the face, screaming and crying, and they will not stop whining until they receive what they need, you know? I mean, and think about it, you know? A couple decades later, how many Christians still act that way? We don't receive the promises of God, and what do? We whine and we complain, we stomp our feet, and life just terrible, and kill me now, you know, I can't stand this anymore, and, you know, we act the same way, you know, it's a shame is what God says, but it is truth. We react emotionally in our flesh. We do. We absolutely do. We want what we want, when we want it, and we want it now. Absolutely. We want it how we want it. You know, and the sad thing is, in Christianity, most of us label this as faith. I have great faith because I can receive it now. It's not at all what the Bible teaches that faith is. The people who had the greatest faith never actually received the promises. You know, take a look at the book of faith, the book of, you know, the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame. They never received those promises, yet they were commended for their faith. What are you talking about? Faith means I get it now, the way I want it, how I want it. God's promises happen right here now in my life. That's what we in Pentecostal circles at least believe, and I'm all for God's fulfillment of promises happening now, you know? There's no doubt that God exists and loves you and cares for you. You know, you don't have to teach any theology whatsoever. When a promise of God happens now in someone's life, there's no denying it. There's no doubt. I love it. It happened. But I'm telling you, that's like maybe 20% of the time. 80% of the time, faith looks a completely different way. Because God wants us to be spiritually mature. He doesn't want us to be like, you know, Veruca Salts, who just want what they want, how they want it, you know. He doesn't want us to be spoiled brats. He wants us to be mature children of God, who are able to represent his kingdom here in the world. And that doesn't represent the kingdom of God. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't act like that. So we need to get a new, fresh perspective of what hope is and what faith actually looks like and how it behaves. God does not call this faith. God calls this immaturity when we react this way to not receiving his promises. You know, and although I'd never really thought about it previously, God reveals here in Romans chapter 5 that obtaining and maintaining hope is actually a process. Having hope and maintaining hope is not something that comes natural. It is something that comes supernatural. And it is something that happens through a road, through a path, through a journey. God's word teaches that this takes place through several steps. And this is revealed not only in the black and white text of the word of God in Romans chapter 5, but after I read this and received this revelation, I started looking back at all these, you know, Bible characters and what they'd went through. And you see these steps take place in their life every single time. I mean, look at a man like Joseph, like, you know, David. They didn't receive the promises of God. You know, look at David. I mean, he comes, you are king over all of Israel, you know, and I pour out my horn of anointing oil all over you, and you're the king of Israel. That happened through process. A long, hard, decades-long process. You know, look at Joseph, what he went through. You know, he receives this dream that, you know, all his brothers are going to bow down and worship him. And next thing you know, he finds himself in a pit, left for dead. Then they realize, oh, dude, I can make some cash off of him. Money, you know, quick, fast money. And so they sell him into slavery. Think about it. Look at all these great men and women of faith, you know, in the Old and New Testament. And you'll see their hope came through this same process. It's really cool once you realize this. So let's read it together this morning. This revelation of God's word, it can be helpful for us personally in our own lives to understand and to be able to better respond when we are left in lack, when our lives are not in alignment with God's word, when his promises are not completely fulfilled in my life. This is how God desires to lead us to hope and what he desires to do in our lives through that. You know, God allows the enemy to still kill and destroy from us, not to destroy us. God's word says that he wants to give us hope and a future to prosper us, not to harm us. God allows it. He allows it for a divine reason. So here, the very first part of hope that we find in Romans chapter 5 is suffering. Romans chapter 5. First part of receiving hope is suffering. None of us desire this step. If you do, then I'm sorry, there's something not right in your head. This this just isn't right in the kingdom of God, in the natural world, anywhere. None of us enjoy suffering. None of us, but it is a logical first step, and it is a necessary first step for us to be in a state of suffering. When we do not possess God's promises in their fullness in our lives, it creates some degree of suffering. You know, I'm not saying you're going to get out there and get chained and whipped and, you know, you're going to suffer that way. But any time that my life does not have God's promises completely fulfilled in them, it leaves an area of suffering, right? All of us have an area of suffering right now, you know, some greater than others. God's will, we know, is for us to live life and life abundant, right? John chapter 10, verse 10, we know what the enemy comes in and does. So anything short of that abundant life that God had prepared for us is suffering. If you're not living the fullness of his salvation, then you're suffering. And I've got news. While we're in this flesh, we are always going to have an area of suffering. Always. We always will in some area of our lives. Now, this suffering could be caused by many things. It could be a broken or a missing relationship. You know, maybe, man, someone in your life is just really hurting you right now. Maybe it's a child or a spouse, you know, or maybe you just are longing for a relationship. Man, you can't wait for that dream spouse, you know, and you're suffering, you know, while you're looking for that person. It could be sickness or illness. It could be a financial lack. It could be a material need. It could be a death, a tragic death. You know, and it could even be our own thoughts or view of ourselves. These are all areas where we could be suffering in, all areas where we need hope. Hope simply does not exist without suffering. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have hope and not have suffering. And I hate preaching this, but it's just God's truth. And it's just logical, common sense. So long as we live in these tents of bodies on this side of our resurrection, there will always be something that exists in a state of suffering in our lives. There will always be something that we are in need of until we are resurrected and we enter into that new order of things where Jesus makes all things new, and that old order of things that we're living in right now is gone, is past. Suffering is a part of this earthly life. However, too many of us stop at this point. We suffer through life, and we believe God is punishing me because I sinned and I deserve it. Now, that's a rough half-truth. That's a half-truth of the enemy. Will God allow natural consequences in your life as loving discipline? Yes. To teach you not to do that stupid thing again? Yes. Does that mean he's punishing you and hating you and against you? No, not by any means. It's actually evidence that he's for you. He loves you. He cares about you. Don't believe that half lie of the enemy. It is also true that we can put ourselves in stupid situations. We make stupid decisions and we suffer the consequences of it. You know, it just happens. I lift the guard up on that saw because, man, I got to get that close cut and I take off part of my finger. That is not God's punishment. That's my stupidity. You know, I walked outside of the covering and the safety and the refuge of, you know, that device. And we do the same thing with God spiritually. We walk out of his covering and then we wonder why we're getting rained on. And we scream and cry and whine about it, you know, when the reality is God's like, well, just come on back in. You know, why'd you go there? Just come on back, you know, it's all good. I'll take you wet, dripping, and nasty as you may be, make you all dry and new. Suffering is the first step in obtaining and maintaining hope. It's never where God desires us to stay. God never desires us to stay in suffering, but too often, because we misunderstand who God is, because we misunderstand the will of God, we stay there. We stay at this very first step of just suffering through life. Some people boast in it, thinking that it's a spiritual thing that God has enabled them to do, to just stand under suffering. And God will enable us to stand under suffering, but he doesn't want us to stay there. His word's pretty clear about that. He wants us to move forward through it. Okay, so first part is suffering, but don't stay there. We want to move on. We want to move forward toward hope by persevering. Now, if you thought the first step was bad, none of us want to suffer, I guarantee none of us want to stay in that suffering for any season at all. But again, this is the next step, and this is a critical step. This is where things can begin to change. So after we are suffering and we begin to obtain and maintain hope, we move on to persevering under that suffering. It is more difficult for us to walk through than just suffering itself. You know, if I smash my thumb out, I'll, you know, whine for a little bit and then it's fine. You know, to persevere under that, where I'm getting hurt over and over and over again, that is difficult. None of us can walk through this easily. In this step, not only do we suffer, but we continue in that suffering. Perseverance is the step, however, which change can finally start happening to lead us toward hope. These first two steps, please don't stay in them long. That's why God is revealing this truth to us this morning. Don't stay in these two steps very long. Don't put yourself there. Don't stay there. But this is the step where we can make a choice to either remaining in our suffering and throwing ourselves a big old pity party and gathering around people who, you know, we even find people, we spiritualize some of this stuff and understand it, you know, like, well, this is just, now God can bless other people through me because I'm suffering and I have lack and need and they can provide for it and then they can be blessed. And that's, you know, that can happen, but you don't want to stay there. Don't stay there. Don't throw yourself a pity party. Don't gather around yourself people who keep you in that place. Gather around yourself people who challenge you toward hope, to persevere through that, but to get through it, to get over it, to get past it. There are greater things on the other side of this pain and suffering. This is a step where nothing changes in our circumstances, yet everything changes, because this is where we begin to manifest hope in our lives. We begin to obtain and maintain it. This choice lies in our focus and in our perspective. This is the step in perseverance where I can find that truth and that promise of God in His Word that I'm lacking. This is what God's Word says, and this is what I'm experiencing. This isn't right. I have to reconcile this difference. I'm going to stand on God's truth. You know, we can stand firm on it, trusting Him, trusting He's going to fulfill His Word. As long as I'm faithful to do my part, then God, His name is faithful and true. He has to remain faithful to fulfill His part. It is here where I can choose to either fix my eyes on Jesus, who is faithful and true, and trust Him with my life. However, this is also the step where I can choose to focus on my suffering and my pain and my lack, and I can choose to just keep myself there. This is the part where I can just accept my suffering in life and give up any chance at receiving hope. This is the opportunity for us to believe the lie of the enemy, that this is God's will for my life, and I just have to suffer here and stay here. You know, I don't know what He's trying to do through it. He's trying to teach me something, but I'm just going to stay here. That is the lie of the enemy. Yes, God is allowing you to suffer and to persevere in it. He doesn't want you to stay there. Don't stay there. Keep moving forward toward hope. We're reminded of these truths at this point in this process of obtaining and maintaining hope. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, 19. I forgot to put them up here, but it reminds us that God is not human, that He should lie. Not like a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Remind yourself of that. No, this is what God's Word says. This is not the will of God, because His Word says this. And He's not a man that He should lie. He's not going to go back on His Word and change His mind about me. He always fulfills His promises. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, says no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through Him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All of God's promises are yes and amen. They just are. They are. So we have to cling to that. Okay, there's a discrepancy here that needs reconciled, but God's Word is going to remain true. We put our perspective on that. You know, James chapter 1 also reminds us that as we persevere, he talks about perseverance, right? As we persevere under trial, under temptation, under persecution of many different kinds, they are designed to work together to mature us so that we will become complete, lacking nothing. Talk about the will of God. He wants you to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That is why trials come. That's why temptations and tribulations come our way. To persevere, it simply means to keep pushing forward through our suffering. It doesn't mean to stay in it. It means literally to push forward, to push through it. That's what it means to persevere. You don't persevere by sitting down and giving up in life. That's not perseverance. That is spiritual immaturity. That is I don't know, it's complete doubt and faith in God. A complete lack of faith in who God is. A complete lack of trust. If we just sit down in life and expect God to pick us up and move us forward, we all had toddlers that did that, right? You're walking through a store and you're like, I'm tired! And they just sit here and you're like, what do? They want you to pick them up and to carry them through life. I'm telling you, God will do that in some seasons of life, but 90% of the time, God will give you the strength. God will give you the power. God will give you everything you need to pick yourself up and to walk forward, right? Because your child is never going to learn if you always pick them up and carry them every time they want carried. They're never going to strengthen and grow, and we're going to look at that actually here in a minute. This is the point where our eyes, they have to remain fixed on Jesus. They have to remain fixed on eternity and not on our circumstances. Because if you look at your circumstances and give them all of your focus, all of your attention, all of your resources, they will bleed you dry. It will become a trap and snare of the enemy that you will never free yourself from unless you keep your eyes fixed on Christ and move forward through it, right? I think as David shared, a few weeks ago about, yea, though we walk through the valley, we walk through it. We don't camp out there. We don't stay there. We walk through it onward into the hope that God has for us. So don't remain in these first two steps. They are critically necessary to receiving hope. If you don't suffer, you have nothing to hope for. If you're not persevering through it, you're never going to receive hope. You're going to just stay in your suffering the rest of your life. So many people have, and it is a shame to see, when people end their life still in the suffering that they, experienced. That's not the will of God. That's not the plans of God. But something awesome happens. As we persevere through our suffering, as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the next thing you know, character starts being shaped and formed. We start being grown and matured. Character, it's a sort of rough English translation, but it literally means the stuff that you're made of. What you're made of. That is what character is. It's your emotions, your thoughts, your opinions, your soul, your will, it's everything. It's what you're made of, the stuff that you are made of. The Greek word here, it's dokeme, and it's also translated, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading. If you read that through with me and you're like, what, that doesn't say character, what are you talking about? You're preaching lies here. It's translated because of its meaning into all sorts of different words. In the King James Version, it's translated to the word experience. In the Amplified, it's spiritual maturity. In the Message, it's virtue. In the Good News Translation, in American Standard Version, it's approval. In the English Revised Version, it's proof. The Greek word literally means it's that process of proving who you are through experiment. God is experimenting on you to prove who you are. Rather, he wants to show you who you are in him. It's this process that happens. So after experiencing suffering, after persevering through it, our character is proven. It is displayed. It is revealed. It's brought forth. It's proven. And I'm of the opinion that this is not only the step where our actual as-it-is character is proven, but this is also the step where God is desiring to grow us, to mature us, to change our character. This is the step where God wants to change something in your life. That's why he's allowing it. He wants to move you through this. The analogy that we're given over and over and over again is that we are clay in the hands of God. This is used in Isaiah 29, 45, 64, Jeremiah 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Timothy 2, and there are several others. But those are the ones that literally, we are the clay, he is the potter. And this step, after perseverance, is where God puts the pressure on and starts shaping and forming you. You got pressure from the outside sometimes, you got pressure on the inside sometimes. It all depends on what needs to change. Think about that, Pressure inside my life, pressure outside my life. Think about the potter and how, while they got the wheel spinning, how they put the pressure on the outside and inside to shape and form you. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to form your character. He's trying to grow you spiritually if we just allow him to. God permits these things, not to harm us, not to break us, but pressure is necessary. The potter cannot shape that clay unless he applies pressure in that area that needs to change. If we remain soft like clay and we allow the change to take place, it's a quick and painless process. If you ever watch a potter at the wheel, they can take this solid lump of clay and in a few minutes, boom, there it is, a vase. It's amazing, you know, a skilled potter, how quickly they can shape and mold if the clay has the right consistency and is able to be formed that well. But as every potter knows, the longer you mess around with that thing and the more that it resists you, the harder it gets. It's not anything wrong with the potter. He's just as skilled as he was, you know, with any other lump of clay. But as that piece of pottery begins to harden up, it gets harder and harder to shape and to maintain and to form. And if we remain hardened against our Heavenly Father, the great potter, if we resist change in our lives, then that pain and that pressure and that suffering, if we don't allow him to change us through it, eventually he's going to break us. It's going to break us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." Is it the potter's fault that when pressure is applied to one person, it causes them to blossom and mature, and they're blessed? We take a look at some people, and we're thinking, well, you made it through that, you know, that trial like nothing. And, you know, why is God blessing you and not blessing me? We tend to blame the potter, right? It's true. To be broken is not the heart of God our Father. After all, he's our healer, right? But if we remain stubborn and hardened and refuse to change, we who are his children through faith, he loves us too much to leave us in that state. And if breaking us down is what he is forced to do, then he will do it. He loves us too much to leave us in a broken and misshapen state. He has too great of purposes and plans for us to leave us broken and unable to possess them. So if God has to break us, that's what he will do. His plans, his purposes, they are too great, they are too significant to allow us to be used as a spittoon by everybody, to be used and abused, right? Some of us just want to stay there, and we think, that's the will of God for my life. I'm just going to have to stay, get, you know, I'm serving, and then, oh, that's my spiritual gift, I'm serving people. No, that's not who God wants you to be. Don't spiritualize it and come up with excuses for it. Just let him change you. Let him change you. He doesn't want to break you. He wants to heal you. You know, we are called, all of us, to be the body of Christ, to represent him on the earth, to bring his kingdom wherever we go. How can we do that if we are always brash, rude, and immature in our responses to people? We can't do that. God has to change that in our lives. How can we do that if we think that our lives are meaningless and worthless, and that's just what I'm designed to do? God could never do that in our lives. It has to change. How can we do that if we think we're just a screw-up, if we just think we're never going to get anything right? You know, my dad is right about me. I'm just always going to be a failure. You're never going to be able to represent him and bring his kingdom on the earth if you believe that about yourself. You believe that lie. You know, how can we do it if we never let go of who we used to be and embrace who we are supposed to be in Christ? That's what this process is all about. It's all about taking you as you are. Don't lie about your curves and, you know, holes and everything. Christ knows them. He wants to take you as you are, shape and mold and form you into who he created you to be. He's the potter, we're the clay. I don't know about everyone else this morning, but I think I would rather remain softened and allow him to change me than to get harder and harder and harder until the point where he just got to smash me and start all over again. That's not his will for our lives either. You know, I don't like to have to suffer. I don't like having to persevere through this suffering because of my own stubbornness. I don't like to do that, but we all do it. I'm telling you, we all do it. And if you ask people around you, you know, you think, man, why am I going through this again? People are like, because you keep blowing it. God wants to change you. Let him do it. Let him do it. You know, I would rather just throw up the white flag and surrender my life to Christ, to the great potter, than to struggle one single day more. I don't want to go through that anymore in my life. Just change me. Whatever you got to do, just get it done so that I don't have to go through this anymore. None of us like suffering and persevering under it. So let him shape your character. Let him mature you spiritually. Let him change who you are. Otherwise, you're going to harden up and he's going to be like, oh, you're so stinking close. God says that. He says, you're so stinking close. You know, but we got to go through it again. We got to go through it again. Next opportunity, you're going to get another opportunity to change or to be broken. You know, if we remain humble and teachable, you know, maybe our lives wouldn't require so much suffering. Maybe they wouldn't require as many trials and tribulations and persevering under them if we just remained humble and teachable. Because after all, if you don't allow anything in your life to change, then nothing's going to change. If you don't put on your big boy boots and change something in your life by the grace and empowerment of God, then nothing's going to change. You're going to keep suffering over and over and over again. You know, if we would just do things His way, if we just put a little bit of effort into, you know, being faithful to Him, then maybe my life would begin to change. If I would just believe the truth that if I change nothing in my life, nothing will ever change, then maybe change would actually start happening because I would realize that's just common sense truth. Maybe I do need to change something. You know, if I would stop just sitting around waiting for God to do something and start realizing that it is Him who is enabling me to do the changes, then we could start doing it. Something would actually happen. You know, God is more concerned about... How's it phrased? That wasn't long ago. You know, when you look through the pages of Scripture and you look at the great men and women of faith, those who had great hope, you'll find that they were ones who didn't wait around for God to do something for them. They are ones that got up and did something themselves. With God's empowerment and ability, you know, they were ones who did it. God wants to work more through people than for people. And I'm telling you, He receives more glory that way. When He works through us, these broken clay vessels, and He does this miraculous, powerful display of love, He gets more glory than if He just does it. He's more concerned about doing things through people than for people. We need to understand this truth. Through us, not for us. It's just how God works. This is the point in the process where obtaining and maintaining hope is fleeting for the most of us. This is the step that most of us get stuck on. This is the step where most of us fail over and over and over again. We go through the same trials, the same tests, and we fail them, and we fail them, and we fail them. It is this point where we end up giving up hope. Even though we're right at the finish line, we are right on the verge of breakthrough. This is the last step in the process before you receive hope. But most of us give up right here, right at the finish line. It's this point where we either admit that we need to change, or we do the worst thing we could ever do, and we start changing who God is. We start redefining who He is and who I am in Him, instead of redefining me, who I am in Him, and who He is. You know, we have to change, or we have to change who God is. Eventually, we get stuck at that place in this step. And too often, we make the wrong decision here to excuse away and to justify our misery, our suffering, and our persevering under it. This morning, God wants to give us a new perspective about this step. If God keeps allowing us to go through the same trials, the same tests over and over and over again, I don't want that to be discouragement to you. Think about it this way. That means God actually loves you. That means God has hope for you. He hasn't given up on you. He knows you still can change. There is still hope for you. There is still the ability to break through this thing. You can still pass the test. You know, it means that He has things that are so huge and so significant waiting for us at that finish line of the test. He continues to experiment on us, to reveal and to prove to us who we truly are. These trials and persecutions, those are a mirror that God holds up. This is a mirror that God holds up in front of us to show not only who we currently are, but if we receive hope, who we could be. This is the point where God says, look, this is who you are now, but this is who I want you to be. Will you embrace that? We embrace who you truly are in me. You know, any of us who have had parents put our own children through these tests to prove who they are and what they could do. All of us have. You know, think about the simple fact of when they first began to walk. Think about it. Isn't that what God's trying to do through us? He wants us to keep step in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. How many times did we have to pull our children back up off their feet, you know, and begin walking them with our fingers? Remember, we all do that. They hold on to your fingers and you're walking them like, oh, you're doing so great, you know, one step at a time. You're walking them through their fingers, and then you have to let go of them. And how many times did they fall flat on their butt as soon as you let go before they eventually caught on to the idea that, hey, I can walk. I can do this. And boy, once they grabbed a hold of that, they were unstoppable force. They were into everything, running everywhere, you know. Ooh, a car, you know. And I don't know how many times I had to pull Nathaniel away from a moving vehicle in parking lots, you know, because, man, he could move, right? All of us who have children have done that. Think about it. That's how God is viewing you in this trial and test. He's picking you back up with his finger. He's like, okay, you can do this. This is who you are. This is who I say you are. You can do it. And then he lets go. And how many times we fall flat on our butt? But he doesn't give up. His love always perseveres. He always picks us right back up and says, okay, this is who you are. This is what you can do. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. You know, and sometimes he leaves us all on our own and he goes on the other side of things and he says, come on, come on. You can do it. Come to me. Come on. You're almost there. You're almost there. You know, how many times does he do that? And we're thinking, oh God, you left me all alone. You know, and we just give up. We just give up in it and we lose hope. How many times do we do it? Seriously, it's a shame how often we do it. When we finally pick up on the idea of what we're capable of and who we are in Christ, hope's there. That child, once they know that they can walk, they will start doing it on their own. They'll walk along the furniture and then they'll let go. And they're like, wow, I can do it, you know? That's what happens to us spiritually. We grow and we mature. And all of a sudden, when we receive hope, we can move forward into the things of God. But if we remain in our suffering, if we remain in our persevering through the suffering, if we never allow God to mature us, we're never going to receive hope. We're never going to move forward into those things. This can be a huge hindrance in our lives. Having hope is not about just having it or not having it. Having hope is a process that we have to walk through. We have to walk through. Does God, you know, whenever we were training our children to walk, did we enjoy their pain and suffering? When they fell flat on their butt and began to cry, we're like, ha, you screwed up! What a loser! What is your problem? Did we do that? No, we'd never do that to our children. We love them. But we think God does that to us when we stumble and fall on our butts. God, I bet you want nothing to do with me. You just hate me. You just, you know, you're just going to leave me here all on my own because I'm the one who screwed up. The enemy will whisper those lies to us and we'll believe them. We will eat them up like candy. You know? No. God loves us too much. First of all, you know, think about it from that perspective. He doesn't want us to get hurt, but we're going to get hurt. It's just a byproduct. It's not his desire for us to get hurt. But in order for us to have hope, we have to suffer a little. We have to fall flat on our face and learn. But we have to learn. We have to grow. We have to mature. We have to prove, you know, our character, who we are in Christ, has to be proven. And the sooner that we get up off our butts, stop crying and whining, the sooner we'll begin to realize and embrace what God's trying to show us, that we can do it. I'm going through this trial again, not so that God can prove to me how much of a screw-up I am. He's trying to prove to me that you can overcome this thing. You can do it through him. You can do this. You are so much bigger and stronger and greater than you think you are. And he has great things waiting on the other side of that. Think about it. Look at all the things you couldn't do if you never learned how to walk. Think about where you'd be in life. How many of us are there spiritually? We are stunted because we never grow and mature spiritually. Therefore, we can never walk into the bigger, greater things that God has in store for us. All because of hope. Hope lost. Hope deferred. And our hearts become sick. But as we remain softened, we allow God to shape and transform us in the midst of persevering through our suffering, because they all work together, we finally obtain and maintain hope. We maintain it, because things don't change instantly. Just because that child can now walk doesn't mean they can run a marathon, right? Too many of us believe that. You know, now that I can get up and stand on my own 2 feet, I should be able to just run and sprint and do all these things. No, sometimes you have to maintain hope until you actually receive the fulfillment of the promise. It is still a process, still a journey that we are on. Hope is favorable and confident expectation. Hope is expectation. Hope is knowing. It is trusting God. Knowing that our suffering, it will come to an end as God's promises are fulfilled in our lives. When our hope is rooted and anchored in Jesus, as Romans chapter 5 says, we will not be put to shame. He will not allow his children to be put to shame. And I am telling you, just because you have lack in your life does not mean you should be ashamed of it. Rather, we should boast in it. Boast in our weaknesses. Boast in those things we do not have. Because what are we called to do? Think about that. Get this perspective change. We are told to always be prepared in and out of season, always ready to give people the answer for the reason for the hope that is within us. Paul didn't write and say, make sure you boast in your blessings and tell people how good God is. Paul said, share with them the hope that's within you. Share with them the hope that's within you. That means you are suffering. If you have hope, that means you're suffering. Share your sufferings with people. Because through those sufferings, they can see your hope. Do you kind of get this? I can't give somebody hope because I've received that promise. You can, but it's not the same. But you can give somebody hope because they're like, okay, well, I'm telling you what happens. Because I've seen it happen in my own life and in other people's lives over and over and over again. You're struggling through a situation that another person, an unbeliever, is struggling through. But they see you and they see the way you're handling it. And they see hope. Hope manifests itself through your life before you ever receive the fulfillment of that promise. Because they see that you are handling this circumstance way different than they are. And they want to know the reason for the hope that is within you. They will ask you. They'll literally ask, what is it with you? Why is it that you're suffering in this way and yet you're holding it together? What is the deal with you? And then you can share the reason. It's Jesus. It's because my eyes are fixed on him. It's because I know he's going to get me through this. He's my provider. He's got this. He's got this taken care of. He knows how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. He's got it. He's my God. You know? And then people are like, I'd like to know that God. Not because you received the fulfillment of the promise yet, but because of the hope that you have. Think about that. Wow. The hope that we have. That's what people are hungry for. Everything that we receive from God, every fulfilled promise is by faith. And faith requires these two ingredients. You know, I mean, it's key to receive hope, but, you know, fulfilling them, we of course want to go on there. They require the unseen, they require hope, and they require certainty. That's faith. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11 says it. Faith is being sure what you hope for, certain what you do not see. That means I don't have it in life. Nobody hopes for what they already have, right? So to have hope, that means you have to have suffering. You have to persevere under it. You need to let God form your character. But then we move forward into faith. Faith is being sure what we hope for, certain what we do not see. There's no expiration date on faith. God doesn't say, have faith for 5.69 hours. You know, God just says, have faith. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? There's no expiration date on when you're going to receive it, but we need to have that expectation, like a kid on Christmas morning, you know, where you just know it's down there. You know that thing you've been wanting for, that thing you've been hoping for, that thing that you are certain that, you know, you'll receive. We need to have that same expectation when we approach God, that same faith, that even if I don't receive it, I know I'm going to receive it. I'm going to receive it at some point, either 5 minutes from now, 5 hours from now, 5 years from now, or worst case scenario, when I receive my resurrected body, I've got it. And it's going to happen, though. God will be proven true. Think about that. I love it in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, this great book of faith. It says that people were getting sawed in two, and they refused to be released so they would get a greater resurrected body. So that God would receive more glory through their resurrected body than through their natural body. Talk about faith. I guess it's a different twist on what faith is. Not receiving in the here and now. The no, just the certainty. It's going to happen. And they're going to see it happen. That's faith. You don't have what you hope for. Otherwise, you wouldn't have hope. But you have hope and certainty. The unseen, we're not even going to talk about that one. It's an easy one. Everybody knows that you don't have what you don't have, right? It's pretty obvious. Even if you try to pretend that you don't have what you don't have, it's pretty obvious. You just don't have it. Faith requires hope and certainty. We're 100% confident that we don't have something, but that we will receive it. We can confirm, you know, we can easily have others confirm for us, you know, whether or not we have something, but hope and certainty are two ingredients that we often struggle with. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he promises, he will fulfill. He does not lie. He is the only certainty that we will ever have in this lifetime. So God's covered. The certainty's covered. It's Christ alone. He's the only one that we can be certain of. Don't even be certain in yourself. You're going to let yourself down, but you can be certain of Jesus. So that leaves hope. That's why hope is so important. Without hope, you can't have faith. The unseen, that's obvious. Certainty, it's in Christ alone. But boy, hope. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where I have to do something. That's where I have to change. That's where I have to stand firm in faith and believe. You know, once I have this hope that I'm certain of God's ability, then faith can exist and we are set up. You cannot receive the promises of God without faith. You just can't. You cannot please God without faith. But as Romans 4:17 states that we just, you know, referred to at the beginning, God calls things that are not as if though they are. That's faith. It's unseen, it's certain, and we have fullness of hope for it. God actually calls things that do not exist as if though they did, because to him they do. To him they do. Think about that in our lives. Faith is what reconciles this difference between God's promises and His word and His truth and my lack. And here we find a real life example of this to model in our own lives. I don't want to leave you just with hope. I want us to move on to faith this morning as well. And then we'll close up. But here in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. And this goes on to summarize. In verse 13, Paul's making this point. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. If you can never gain it through good works, then can you ever lose it through bad works? No. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Praise God, because otherwise I'd have nothing in my life. They all come by faith. By faith. For if those who depended on the law were heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as had been said to him. He had hope, then the promise was fulfilled. He had hope first. If we are struggling in any one of those areas, if we remain in our suffering, if we stay in persevering in our suffering, if we never grow up spiritually, then we're never going to receive hope. We will never receive the promises of God. Hope is the foundation of all of this. Hope is the foundation of faith itself. We have to have hope. We have to get the first part of the message nailed so we can move on to this one. In verse 19 it says, without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us, whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We have been credited righteousness through faith, but not unless we have hope. We can't receive anything unless we have hope. This morning, God wants to give us that hope. He wants to give that hope to all of us. He doesn't want us to get hung up in any one of those steps in the process. He doesn't want us to get hung up in suffering and persevering under it and not being able to form our character. He wants to give us hope. All of us are in the process of obtaining and maintaining hope in some area of our lives. Perhaps we're in that area where we're just suffering. And that's where we're at right now. I'm hurting right now. I'm hurting bad. You know, maybe we're at the place where we're starting to persevere. We're starting to get our eyes off of our suffering, and we're starting to see Jesus for who he is. We're starting to see his promises, and we're starting to believe, like Abraham did, that he has the power to fulfill them. You know, maybe we're in that area where we're still believing in that, and we're struggling through that. You know, maybe we're allowing God finally to shape and form us in the midst of persevering and suffering. Maybe we've finally received hope, but we still are waiting in faith for it to activate so that we receive the fulfillment of that promise. We're all in some area of that in our lives. But wherever we're at is God's desire to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. He doesn't want us to stay in any one of those steps. He wants us to move forward into the fullness of faith to receive every fulfilled promise that he has made us. The primary point that God wants to remind us of this morning is not only is there a road and a journey into receiving hope, but that this road starts, continues, and ends all by seeking him. That's the key to overcoming any one of these steps. How to overcome my suffering? I've got to seek after him. How do I persevere through suffering? I better be seeking after him. How does he form my shape and character? As I seek after him and see what he wants to do. You know, how do I receive hope? I seek after him. It's the key in all of this. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, we love to quote it, but we never finish it. Into verse 13, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, and then we stop it there. Yep, God has plans to prosper, and we never receive them. Why? Because of verses 12 and 13. Then you will call, like, believe that. Believe that God doesn't want to harm you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a future. He wants to prosper you. Once we believe that, then we call on him and come to him and pray to him, and he listens to us. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We cannot be a divided people. We will never receive hope. We will never have faith. We will never receive any promise of God if we're a divided, doubtful people. So starting now and continuing all the days of our lives, let's be ones who seek after God with all of our heart. Wherever we find ourselves on that road to hope, let us be ones who know the solution. It's Jesus. I can't figure out anything on my own here. I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. I am hurting. I am suffering, and that's all I know. But I know him who has called me, who is faithful. He will complete the good work he started in me. He's trying to shape me and form me, to grow me, to prosper me, to mature me through this suffering. That is his desire. Not that I keep falling on my butt and get hurt, but that I stand up, walk on my own two feet into the promises of God, that I am able to stand firmly on my two feet knowing who I am in Christ and what I am capable of through Christ. That is where God wants us to continue onward into. So let's be ones who seek after him, who allow him to change and to transform us so that we will become, as James 1 says, mature, complete, lacking nothing. No good thing does God want to withhold from us, but we have to be able to obtain and maintain them well so that it's a blessing and not a curse to us. You know, he will show us why we're suffering as we seek after him. He will show us what he sees in us as we seek after him. He will show us what we're capable of when we seek after him. Jesus, his name is literally faithful and true. Faithful and true. He will never give up on us. He will put us through that test over and over and over again until we get it right. He loves us too much to give up on us. He will never do that. That is a promise of God. Never leave you, never forsake you. He will never give up on you. Will he allow you to suffer? Absolutely. He will put you through a hurting until you learn to grow up, to mature, to be who he called you to be, because he loves you. He has greater things waiting for you on the other side of that suffering. His desire is that seasons of suffering be very short. You suffer, you learn, you grow, you mature, and you move onward from it into bigger and better things. So let's just, if you'll just stand to your feet and pray with me this morning, let's just pray together. So, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being so stubborn and prideful. Lord Jesus, this morning, here I am. I am surrendering my life to you. I give up. Lord God, take my will, take my opinions, take my thoughts, my ideas. God, take my wrong excusing of who I used to be. And right now I pray, you, the potter, shape me, form me, mold me. I don't want to suffer anymore. I want to be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Just as your promises say I will be. So Lord, help me to understand what you're doing so that I can cooperate with you. Show me who you are. Show me what you desire to do. I want to pass this test. I want a perfect score on this test this time around so I can give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, God, for your road, your journey that gives me hope. And finally fulfills your promises. I'm trusting in you, Jesus, this morning with everything. In your name, amen.